Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is the text of our study this morning, where Jesus came and spoke to them, his disciples, and said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Last week we began this study and we looked at the first two aspects of what Jesus has commanded us to do in verses 19 and 20, and that is going into all the world and making disciples, which is literally what that word teach means in verse 19, to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations. We looked at our responsibility for going and carrying the gospel of Christ to this world and God's particular work for us to do in that. We also looked at the teachings that the Lord has given us regarding discipleship and the foundation or fundamentals of being a disciple of the Lord and what we need to know to be his disciple and then to be able to make disciples of all nations. And for this morning, then, we want to look at the last two things that are brought out in those verses that we're commanded to do. Once we've gone into the world and made disciples of all nations, what does he tell us we have to do? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And the Lord lets us know when he promises to be with us even to the end of the world that he was not limiting this commandment to just the ones who, his disciples who were hearing those very words on that day. This was not limited to the apostles, but rather he was giving a commandment that would be for his disciples and for God's children, for Christians, until the world, as long as this world stands, until it comes to an end when Jesus comes back. And Jesus has promised to be with us in the work of carrying his gospel to the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded us. And so since we've really covered the first two things, we want to do cover the last two in the remainder or the second half of this study here this morning. And let's go over now to James chapter 2. Because as we look at that commandment for us to baptize those of the nations who are, have heard that gospel that is preached to them and who believe those things and are ready to follow those things, what is necessary to be the Lord's disciples, they have to be baptized into Christ. There's a lot of misunderstanding on the subject of baptism in the religious world today, as there has been for a long time. But there's no reason to be confused when we study God's Word and we look at what His Word has taught. And if we ignore what man has to say about these things and strictly look what the Lord has taught, He's really not unclear. He's not confusing at all in what He teaches. In James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, he asks a question. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? The remainder of James chapter 2, down through verse 26, is the answer to that question. In a word, the answer to the question is no, that faith cannot save the man who has no works with his faith. In verse 15, he starts to give an example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What's the answer to that question? It doesn't profit anything. And to say, then in verse 17, he makes the point that even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. So there's the answer to the question. A faith that is by itself alone, that does not have works, that does not obey God, is a faith that is dead. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, does God anticipate here what men would say? And really, these are the arguments that we see brought out today against the teachings of the Bible, particularly in regard to baptism. How much of our religious world today will say, well, I have faith, what they might say is you have baptism. But what they're saying is exactly what he's talking about here. I have faith, you have works. Well, is there a fight in the Bible between faith and works? No, there's not. And that's what he brings out here. How can we have a faith that is living, that is alive, and not have works? How can we say we believe God if we're not going to obey him? Those two things go together. A living faith is a faith that works, that obeys God. And so he says, I will show you my faith by my works. That's how we demonstrate that we do believe, by works of obedience. How do we demonstrate that we believe Christ and his gospel that commands us to follow him and that commands us to be baptized for the remission of our sins and to put on Christ, to have our name written in heaven, to have hope of eternal life? All of those things that the New Testament teaches about baptism, many of which of those passages we want to go to here in the next few minutes. We have to obey those things. We have to do what he has commanded. And then he says in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, do the devils, and how many times actually do we find record of that when Jesus was on the earth, when the devils would actually speak out and say, thou art the Holy One of Israel. I mean, they knew who he was, and they said it. And Jesus would tell them, hold your peace. Did he want who he was to be revealed by devils? No, he didn't. And so he told them not to speak those things. But they knew. They knew who he was. Did they believe that Jesus Christ, and do they believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Are devils atheists? No, they're not. They know there's a God, and they believe there's a God. They believe that Jesus is God's Son. They know all of that. They've even confessed it. Well, what's the problem then? What makes them devils? It's because they won't obey God. The fact that they know there's a God and will even admit that there's a God, but that they won't obey or serve that God, what good does that faith that they have do them? Now, that's his point there in verse 19. If we believe there's one God, he says, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. They tremble because they have eternal wrath, the wrath of God upon them in the future because of their rebellion against him, because they won't obey and they know what's coming. And you remember that time when Jesus cast out that legion of devils from that man that was on the east shore of the Sea of Galilee and who was in amongst the tombs and couldn't be bound with chains. And they were wanting to know, was he there to bring the judgment upon them before the time? Well, they know their time is coming. They were very much trembling over that thought at that time. He speaks the truth there when he says the devils believe, but they tremble. How are we any different than they are if we believe but our faith doesn't have works, if our faith doesn't obey God? Then we're no different from the devils. Verse 20, but that wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And by the way, that's the only time in the scriptures, in the Bible, where the phrase faith only appears. And how many people today will say they believe in salvation by faith only? But the Bible, the only time it uses that phrase, says it's not by faith only. Men have literally added the word only into where God has spoken about faith in numerous passages, when God didn't use that word. God doesn't ever teach salvation by faith only or by grace only. If it's anything only, it has to exclude automatically anything else. That's what the word only means. But he doesn't use the word only for any of those things, whether it's our salvation by God's grace or by faith or by our works of obedience. All of those things have to be present for our salvation to occur. And then he concludes in verses 25 and 26, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Strong teachings in that book. Now this is one reason why Martin Luther referred to the book of James as a right straw epistle. It disagreed with his concept of justification or salvation by faith only. And he actually had added the word only in Romans chapter 3 in his translation of the Bible. I think Peter probably knows that because that's in the German language. But this disagreed with his doctrine. So when James disagreed with his interpretation or misunderstanding of Romans, then he decided he was just going to not pay attention to what James had to say. He was going to focus more on Romans. He was saying, I'll take the faith and I'm going to leave behind the works. This passage shows he can't do that. And actually, if you study the book of Romans, Romans 100% agrees with what James is teaching. Obviously, because it's from the same author, from God. And that's why when we look at the teachings of the Bible and the New Testament regarding the subject of baptism, we're going to see the same consistency there. And it's going to fit in right with this teaching here that we're looking at here in James chapter 2 concerning our faith, and that faith must demonstrate obedience in order for it to be alive, in order for it to profit us. We have to believe in Christ in order to be saved, for sure. And we have many passages that teach that. John 3:16 is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've all heard that. Do we disagree with that? Of course not. Our salvation requires faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself also said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. There's no disputing that fact, that we must believe in Jesus Christ in order for us to be saved. But again, none of those verses or any other verse says that's all that there is to it, that we're going to be saved by that faith in Christ alone or only. Rather, Jesus also said in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it says about him that he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, does that contradict those other passages that say that salvation comes from our faith in Christ? No, it doesn't contradict it at all, especially as we understand what we've already studied in James 2, that our faith has to have works of obedience. So we have to believe in Jesus, and therefore we have to obey him. And when we obey, when we believe him and obey him, when we put that together, we understand that those are the components necessary for our salvation. Baptism into Jesus Christ is one of those commandments that all men must obey in order to be saved. Galatians chapter 3, if we turn to verses 26 and 27 of that chapter. Verse 26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, does that fit in with the teachings of John 3:16, John 8:24, and any of the other passages that we could go to in the New Testament that teach about the necessity of faith in Christ for salvation? We cannot be children of God. We cannot be saved without faith in Christ. There it is in verse 26 again. What word is lacking there, as we've seen in those other places? The word only is not there. And in fact, that's why verse 27 fits right with it. He takes it to the next step. And when he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So here the next verse, right after teaching us that we have to believe in Christ in order to be saved, he says that we put on Christ by being baptized into Christ. Well, if we understand that biblical definition, God's definition of a true and living faith, a faith that works, a faith that obeys him, then we shouldn't have any problem with that at all. We should understand that would make sense. If we're going to believe in him, then we're going to obey his commandment to be baptized into him. And he teaches us the necessity of baptism there when he says that the number, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That number is equivalent. The ones who have been baptized into Christ, the ones who have put on Christ, same number. You don't have a greater number of people who have put on Christ than that number who has been baptized into Christ. Now, if we were going to take the denominational definition of faith or baptism, they would say the number who have put on Christ is greater than the number who have been baptized into Christ. But that is not what the scriptures teach. We see verse 27 very plain. You have to be baptized in order to put on Christ. You can't be a Christian without being baptized into Jesus Christ. There is no possibility, no way. Well, in Romans chapter 10, when he again is teaching on the subject of faith, he also, is teaching on the subject of obedience. This is just one of those references. A moment ago, I mentioned that the book of Romans agrees entirely with the book of James in its teachings about faith and obedience. Here's an example of that. In Romans 10, when he says in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And this is one of those passages that we looked at. The necessity of going into all the world to teach the gospel, because he asks in verse 14, "How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Then in verse 16, after he's just taught about the necessity of belief, "Can you call on the name of the Lord and be saved without believing in him?" No, because that's what he says in verse 14. How can we call on him if we haven't believed in him? But then verse 16, he says, "They have not all obeyed the gospel." Now look at the verse that he quotes. It's actually Isaiah 53 verse 1. Look at the verse that he quotes as a prophecy of the disobedience of the people when Christ was going to be preached. "For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Isaiah 53 verse 1, does it mention the word obedience actually? No, the question is, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" What is the implication? There are many who don't. But to disbelieve is to what? Disobey. Because look at verse 16, "They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, who hath believed our report?" So when you don't obey, you don't believe. You don't have a proper faith if you're not obeying. That's the point. That's a dead faith. Exactly what James chapter 2 was teaching that we've already looked at. Perfect harmony between this point in Romans 10 and what is in James chapter 2. A living faith, a godly faith, requires obedience to God. And that's why it goes on to say in verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We have to hear that word. That's why we have to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That gospel has to be preached, to be heard, to be believed upon, and then ultimately to be obeyed. And part of that obedience is by being baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, well known to us, but it certainly teaches, clearly teaches, that repentance and baptism are required for having the remission of sins. And if we die in our sins, then we die separated from God, and that means an eternity separated from God. So this is talking about what has to be done in order for our sins to be forgiven, in order for us to have hope of eternal life. Acts 2 verse 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Every one of you, everybody is commanded to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Does that fit in with what Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 says? Going into all the world and making disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's exactly what this says. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Well, Paul was commanded to be baptized, of course, and interestingly, this was 3 days after the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, when he clearly believed in Jesus as he called him Lord on that road when he saw him and heard the voice of his mouth. He said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Expressing his belief in him and his repentance. "I'm not going to fight you anymore. I'm not going to persecute you anymore," which was what he was on the road to do to start with. But he says, "Now, Lord, what will you have me to do? You tell me what your will is, and that's what I'm going to do." And that's exactly what he did do for the rest of his life. But 3 days in the city of Damascus there until Ananias came to him and told him what he did need to do in order to have his sins washed away. Now, here's somebody who for 3 days has believed in Jesus and for 3 days has had a mind of repentance ready to do the will of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died for Paul. Now Paul is told to be baptized into him to wash away his sins. Chapter 22, verse 16. Ananias said, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now that goes right back to that same language we saw in Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is one of the requirements to call on the name of the Lord? Well, Romans 10 said you have to believe and you have to obey. Well, here, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul was told to call on the name of the Lord out of his faith, out of his obedient faith, and specifically he was told to be baptized into Christ. Can you call on the name of the Lord without believing in Jesus and without obeying his gospel and being baptized into him? Not possible. You have to do those things. Paul had to do that. And if all it took was faith, then when was Paul's sins actually forgiven, and when was he a Christian? He would have already been one on the road to Damascus 3 days before this, because he believed in him then. And he even confessed him and repented then. But what had he not done until this point? He had not yet been baptized into Christ. Therefore, his sins were not yet washed away. Only when he completed his obedience to the gospel and was baptized into Christ were his sins washed away. Was at that point, and only at that point, had he become a Christian, and was his name written in heaven, and only now did he have hope of eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. I know this is another passage that we should know this one very well. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Well, here he is teaching us the concept of repentance again. The crucifixion of our old man, that body of sin, to Christ's cross. Well, Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and then he was resurrected. And we actually participate in that, per the teachings here. In his crucifixion, when we have crucified our old man, when that body of sin is put to death. Now, does that come before or after the burial and resurrection? You have to have the death first. You don't bury live people. Jesus wasn't buried until he was dead. Well, we have to be killed first before we're buried with him. We're crucified with him, that is, in the sense that our old man is crucified with him, that body of sin. That's repentance. Didn't he say in Acts 2:38 that we have to repent and be baptized? I mean, what good is it for us to be buried in water to be baptized if we haven't repented? If we don't have a new mind, a mind that says, I'm like what Paul said, Lord, what will you have me to do? I'm going to do whatever your will is. I'm not going to live like I was living before in rebellion against you. I'm now going to live to do your will and your will only. What is your will? And I'll do that. Well, there's that repentant mind. Paul was crucified with Christ, and then he was buried with him in baptism, and then he was raised to walk in newness of life. We're commanded to do the same thing. The burial and baptism occurs after the crucifixion of the old man. Baptism takes place after repentance. And then we have our sins washed away. And then we're raised to walk in newness of life, no more in our sins and no more without hope of eternal salvation, but now to live our life to do the Lord's will and fulfill his will. And we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 now. Another one that teaches very strongly about the necessity of baptism for salvation. He says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We will be accused of believing in a water salvation when we teach these verses and say we believe the things that we've been studying this morning, that we have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. We'll be accused of believing that there's some kind of magical power in the water molecules. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. And he says it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. Otherwise, if you get in the water and without the answer of a good conscience toward God, without the belief, without the repentance being there, it's just taking a bath. And I remember those years I spent over in India, the waters where we baptized people, in most cases, you weren't going to get any kind of a good bath out of that. But that's not what we're doing there, or that would actually be all we're accomplishing at best if that answer of a good conscience is not there. So what does he say about baptism? It's the way that God has chosen for us to have Christ's blood to do the work of washing away our sins. God is the one that has designed it that way. Is it some kind of magical power in water? Or is it the fact that God is the one that has chosen water in that time when we are immersed in it to be when the power of Christ's blood is going to accomplish its work of washing away our sins? I mean, that's the way God has chosen that. Our faith is in the Lord and what He has commanded. And we have to believe Him and do His will if we're going to be saved. In Mark chapter 16, and we'll close. This will be our last passage for this morning. We're going to have to go on to the subject of teaching to observe all things and the things that entails. And that really, we got four major points to look at on that one. And obviously, we don't have time to do all of that this morning. So we will finish that up, Lord willing, next week. But here in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believe," now we'll read 15 and 16 together because it's really our subject here. "He said unto them, Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Jesus is very clear there. We have to go into all the world and preach His gospel. And when we do that, we're going to be making disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the same teaching. When we preach the gospel, He says, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." That's what we're going to be preaching when we preach His gospel. And that gospel has to be obeyed. It does require faith. Jesus says so right here. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." The faith has to be there or there is no salvation. But also obedience has to be there or there is no salvation. He is become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And as He says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." We understand that Jesus requires obedience to His gospel, including being immersed in water, for us to have salvation, eternal salvation. That just as 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21 says, "Where baptism does now also save us." That's God's word. It's not mine. It's not any man's. It's what our Lord has taught. The question for you now at this time is, have you done that? Are you part of that number that has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ? Well, you've heard His word preached. You've heard what He has said about this, and this morning, if you need to do the things that we've studied that must be done in order to have our sins forgiven, in order for us to put on Christ, in order for us to have hope of eternal life, eternal salvation, then we're encouraging you at this time to repent of your sins and out of your faith in Christ and confessing that faith before men, then to be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian and if you've not been living for the Lord and doing His will like you should in your life, if you need to repent of sin this morning, or if you need the prayers and encouragement of the church, in any way you have this opportunity also to come forward. Anybody that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please do so right now while we stand and sing.